We hallow God's name as we speak it clearly and accurately according to the Scripture and as we put it into practice in our lives. May God grant us such a blessing as to hallow His name. We read that gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 20 if you'd like to follow along. It's verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I give you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our generous Lord and Master, dearly redeemed fellow servants. So let's say you take a microphone out on the street and you do your own version of jaywalking. You're asking all the people on the street, same question. Why are you so angry at God? You imagine the startled looks you'd get? "I'm not angry at God." But then if you would start to tell those same people some of the things that God says in the Bible, that the God of the Bible has put into print, ooh, you'll find a very different reaction. They'll be really angry when they hear God's word. I used to think, when I first started out as a rather naive young pastor, that if I only just clearly, simply, kindly explained to people about the biblical practice of close communion, that everybody'd be fine with that. Until one time, right out in that entryway, a woman after church, she wanted to argue, very upset. "My God wouldn't say that," she said. There's the problem. People are not angry with their God. Their problem is with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does say some things, one of which is the law works wrath. And so when we hear the thou shalt and the thou shalt not of God, it makes us angry. And we get angry with the God of the Bible. You do and I do. When we feel as if we're being treated unfairly by God. And we ask that question, "Why me, Lord?" Is it really the same thing? Here's the microphone. It's up to you today. Question: how do you see God? Is he some kind of cross-eyed landlord? You know, if we were all born cross-eyed, then straight-eyed people would look strange. That's our problem. We look at God cross-eyed, but it's like looking in the mirror. We think that what he says and does is so strange. And he comes to us and he very clearly says, like in the Old Testament lesson, my thoughts are not your thoughts and neither are my ways your ways. As my thoughts are higher than the heavens, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. We're like a goldfish in a goldfish bowl trying to understand what's going on around us there. So God in his mercy comes in with us, born of the Virgin Mary as a baby in the manger, the full deity of God, born on Christmas Eve, and he wants to show us what God is like. Do you see him as a cross-eyed landlord? Cross-eyed despot or tyrant? Someone who's just not fair? Maybe you understand why Peter felt that way and the other disciples. How do you relate to this? Maybe you can understand this group of workers that came. Jesus, in his parable of the workers in the vineyard, says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. Flash ahead, so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Not real happy with this tyrant, this unfair landlord, this cross-eyed landlord tyrant that... You got to go back to the chapter before to understand why Jesus said this. Actually, the verse right before, Jesus says, but many who are last will be first and the first will be last. And then he ends that in our text, so the last will be first and the first will be last. This parable explains this rather strange way of looking at it. These disciples of Jesus have a visual problem. We're talking about Peter and the 12. Jesus keeps saying these things that really set them off, like he's going to suffer and die on a cross, and they don't like to hear that. In fact, they've got something else on their mind that they're arguing about. As soon as Jesus says he's going to suffer and die on the cross, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus had just said in Matthew 19 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because the rich man's heart is pulled aside by all the material things. And they want to know, well then, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with God all things are possible. But then Peter has the question that all of us ask. Well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? See, he sees himself on the other side of that whole thing. We've given up all this for you, Lord. We've sacrificed. What do you have for us? You and I ask the same question in different words. It comes out like this. Why should I go to church? What will I get out of it? Or the more active you are, we would be talking here about pastors, teachers, and officers or volunteers in the church. The more active you are, the more you feel as if somebody should at least notice, right? I mean, if you're going to give up all that time and that energy, at least every once in a while, shouldn't somebody take notice and say thank you? I mean, it just seems only fair. What is that except the same question, what's in it for me? That's the question we all ask, because we're all born cross-eyed. Peter asked the same thing. What will we get since we've left everything for you? Jesus will correct his vision, but there's two sides of this. It's two sides of the same coin. Our Lord, our God, wants us to know that he is not a cross-eyed tyrant or a despot. He wants us to know how generous he really is. So he says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And to the persecuted Jewish Christians in a letter to the Hebrews of the New Testament, the Lord says, God is not unjust. I will not forget your work. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. So don't be mistaken, dear disciples of our Lord Jesus, fellow servants. God notices. He sees it. He will not forget. He's not unjust. But we have a problem with our vision. You know, even when you try not to ask questions like that, we all know this sounds so selfish to say, what's in it for me? So we try not to ask that. But then somebody will say something or do something, just that little slight or that little indifference where they just don't seem like they're caring about you. And just like that, your heart goes that way. Because you can't control your heart. Our hearts are not there with our faith the way they need to be. In fact, through Jeremiah, the Lord tells us the heart is deceitful above all else, beyond cure. Who can understand it? If you try to follow your heart, you will be messed up so bad. Because our hearts lead us the wrong way. Follow God's word. Let the Lord, like we will pray after this sermon, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create it new because this one won't do. We see God through crossed eyes. And Jesus, in his great mercy, is trying to help straighten out that vision so we realize this is no cross-eyed despot. Realize what he's saying here. And realize where you stand in this parable. How do you see God? Do you see him as so much your first love, your first hope, your greatest joy, that if you were put on trial for being a Christian, there would be enough evidence to convict you? Does your life match up with hallowed be thy name? You hear God's word, do you put it into practice? Have you ever actually suffered for Christ? Suffered to the point of doing jail time for being a Christian? Or have you ever been beaten for being a Christian? There was a story came out of Pakistan just a couple years ago about a young Christian girl who was working for, you know, her 90-95% Muslim, so her boss was Muslim. And the boss demanded that she marry his son. And she didn't want to marry a Muslim. And she said no. And her boss beat her and sent her home. When her Christian mother went over the boss's house to complain, true story, he poured gasoline on her and lit her on fire. And the Muslim authorities agreed she deserved it. We live in a country that's an anomaly, a strange time in the kingdom of God, that we are not suffering and shedding blood for the cross of Christ. What do? We typically wimp out on our Christian faith. We get to a situation where we can't decide how we can go to worship and also work our job. So we forget the God who gives us our job, and we honor our boss more than we honor our God, and we get into this pattern of not worshiping at all. We worship our work instead of worshiping our God. It's an American problem, and it happens in our congregation too. Playing at our worship, worshiping our work, working at our play. This is the way our hearts go. And what's behind it? It's how you see God. Do you see God for the generous landlord that he is? Because for all of us, we're not like people so much in other parts of the world where you may have one individual that's actually the first Christian in that family, the only one. They don't have a Christian family as we have here, or as you have even in your extended family. We are so blessed to have that association and that fellowship, but some people, you hear it in China, in India, certainly in Pakistan, you hear it in Africa, about that first Christian in the family that's really up against it and suffering for the sake of Christ. How do they see him? How would they fit in this parable? Our problem with this parable is too often we feel like, oh man, I've really been working. Man, this is just so tiring. I used to, you know, often say it after preaching one sermon in a Bible class, I feel like I played a football game. My body is beat down. Looks easy to stand up here, but man, you're really drained. I can remember one time being so depressed going home from the Snail Lake School because we had 40 or 50 people there in church. 65, in fact, it was. It wasn't actually a bad Sunday there. But I was feeling sorry for myself when I got home and I got out the mail. And a classmate of mine out in Montana in the Wolf Point Circle Glendive circuit, he had three congregations he had to preach for every week and drive well over 100 miles, if you know the geography out there. He had to have one of the laymen in the congregation drive him so he could sleep in between. When he got done with the day, he had preached to about the same number of people as I had, and I drove to Snail Lake School a little over a mile away. I remember when it used to get so hot in here before we had air conditioning. Oh, this is tough. Poor me. People would say, you were sweating today, Pastor. Yeah, it was pretty hot up there. And then my classmate down in Arizona in Glendale there, Pastor Dave Clark, he said, yeah, we haven't had air conditioning in our church. This is Phoenix. It was over 100 years old in that old wooden church. Those guys would sweat right through their robes. You see the problem? Woe is me. There's always somebody, though. We are not the first workers hired. Isn't everybody in your life, aren't you always throughout your career looking for that better job for more pay and less hours? What's wrong with this landlord doing what he did? It's us. We look at ourselves like we're the first one. You weren't the first ones hired. Those apostles shed their blood and the people in the sands of the ancient world and people around the world are us too, but okay. So you're in the marketplace, and that's where they went to hire people. They didn't have to fill out a resume. They didn't have to go and apply for the job. They're standing around doing nothing, and this landlord goes looking for them. Early in the morning, which would be 6 o'clock, he's back there several hours until the 11th hour, which in our time frame would be 5 o'clock in the evening. So let's say you're that guy. A denarius is a day's pay. Common laborer today, say $10 an hour just for a round figure. You're going to work 12 hours by the time the day is done. So the boss comes in, hires you at 5 o'clock in the evening, and you're done at 6. He calls you up first with the other ones, the few that were idle standing around doing nothing all day. He pays you a denarius, which in our terms here is $120. What just happened to you? You got $120 a day's pay for 1 hour. So I guess it's kind of natural if the guys who were hired first come and figure, man, 12 hours, we ought to get a whole lot of money. And they get $120. Isn't this human nature? They got a day's pay for a day's work, but they're upset. You and I are not the first ones hired. Other people have paid the heavy price in the Christian church and to spread this word around the world. We have it so easy by comparison, but God wants us to thank him for this and to see how generous he really is. What does he have for us during this life except a whole new way of looking at things? You know where suffering came from into this world. You know how that was not God's original plan. You know about the fall into sin so that suffering and sadness was there and the curse that God put on this creation. But you know what God did to relieve us of that. The promises to those ancient Jews through the kings and the prophets over all those years until finally the Messiah comes in the Christ of Bethlehem. You know how he lived. You know how he died. You know he died for you. You know that the sins of yesterday cannot cling to you because that guilt is washed away. You know that you can live close to God today because he has you close to his heart. And what more do you want? You actually know, if you understand the scriptures, that your sins tomorrow are forgiven too. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God said when he raised Jesus from the dead, he justified the world. That's everybody, whether they believe it or not. God says they're justified. The only sin that's left is the unbelief. If they say no to that, I don't need it, I'm fine. I worked all day. I deserve more pay. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Our generous God wants to give you and me, though hired in the 11th hour, so to speak, the same thing he gives all those suffering Christians with the hard work over all those years. And here we are in this last hour. What do we have to look forward to? Bliss everlasting, joy with Jesus, a life in the land of light where people actually love each other and actually care each other for each other, the home of righteousness. So what's with these prosperity preachers out there? And we have them in our neighborhoods too. The ones that get the big crowds because they just keep on telling people, if you do this, if you do that, if you do that, your bank account is just going to grow by leaps and bounds. They're out there, and it really attracts people. What do you got to lose if you listen to that? This. Listen to them read the scripture and then never refer to it in the sermon again. Listen to them never tell anybody that they're sinners who will be damned without Jesus Christ and that he's the only way. Why? Because that would make them mad. But that's the God of the Bible. Why should he not say that when he sent his own son on this volunteer rescue mission to shed his innocent blood and wash away the sins of all? You know that. But people don't want to hear that. And yet it is God's gospel truth. It's there for everyone to receive by faith, to just trust in that. And God says, He loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God wants to do. Personally, the more I get to know the Lord, the more I want to work for him. The more I'm glad to sweat for him. The more it's an honor to suffer if that's what the Lord calls me to do. His wages are awesome, that he will pay me out of the goodness of his grace, what I cannot earn and cannot deserve. He pays me out of his generosity, his love and kindness day by day through his word and sacrament. He draws me closer to himself as if in his arms I could ever have been closer. His wages are fantastic. His retirement plan is out of this world. How do you see God? Some tyrant, some cross-eyed despot. When I was about 2 years old, my mom and dad noticed that every once in a while this eye was in. And then it seemed like it was okay, and then this eye was pointed in. And tying my shoes or putting on my clothes, this was a major deal because I was cross-eyed. The doctor had to take his scalpel into these little muscles in close here and slit those so that the eyes would go out and at least I wouldn't look like I was cross-eyed. Sometimes I still see that way. So do you. The scalpel of God's word is his holy law. And these overwrought, overstretched muscles, they need to be surgically helped every once in a while. But that same word of God, the gospel of forgiveness, is the salve that he puts on our eyes that heals us so that we in our heart of hearts can love God as he has loved us and serve our neighbor in joyful eagerness and work in the kingdom of God, not because we have to, but because this is an awesome wonder to serve such a generous Lord. I don't want to work for anyone else. How about you? Glory be to Jesus. Amen.